Well, this is more like it. I must express my gratitude to the elders for having moved us a bit closer to the time when we can all be together. I've missed so much seeing many of you. It's been months since I've seen some of you, and I feel the loss of that. And I'm sure that it's cost me something, and I want you to know it's grand to see you. And we welcome those who may be joining us electronically. And we are especially glad for those that are here personally. I continue today the series that I began some time ago on people who had remarkable faith. And not only the remarkable faith of the individuals involved, but the grandeur of the grace of God extended. This one this morning may surprise you, but I don't think it should. The story of this one takes up just 5 verses in the book of Luke. And perhaps it's right that Luke should tell the story, because he is always the one who is a special defender of the underdog and the outcast, the prodigal son, the open sinners. He's the one writer who is thought to be a Gentile. That text is in Luke chapter 23, 39 to 43. 5 verses is all that's involved. Luke 23:39-43. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." What is clear in these verses, though unstated, is that that man was forgiven all his sins.
Amen.
Such mercy extended by Jesus during his earthly sojourn are not without precedent. Luke chapter 5 mentions the case when he healed a paralytic, dropped down into his presence from the roof, and said to him, "Your sins are forgiven." And then he made the observation that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He had power on earth to forgive sins. It's in Luke chapter 7 that an openly sinful woman, uninvited, burst into this feast day, to the feast of a Jewish gentleman, and anointed the feet of Jesus with fragrant oil, weeping as she did it. And Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Perhaps it should be added that an instance in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John of a woman found in the very act of adultery and thrust in Jesus' presence and asked, "What do you say we ought to do to this woman?" It is obvious that the people who did it had no concern for her at all. Jesus said, "You that are without sin, you cast the first stone," then bent down and wrote in the sand. And when he raised his head up again, he said, "Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No, Lord." And he said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." What I want to stress today is the faith of this thief. He was the only one at that moment who truly believed in Jesus. I understand that that statement may have to have some additional explanation. But the Jewish leaders certainly didn't believe in him. They were not even touched by his wretchedness and pain. They came to glut their eyes on what was happening to him. And they gloried in it and hurled their vicious taunts at him. Pilate did not believe in him. The Roman soldiers who took him into custody and crucified him did not. Even his disciples, and this is important, even his disciples did not believe in him. I understand Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came with the desire to take down the body from the cross and to bury it properly. We do not know what their feelings were at that particular point, but we do know what the feelings of this thief were. So far as the disciples of Jesus at this particular point, it was a dead-end street. Their hopes were dashed. It was all over. One of them denied him three times, denied that he even knew him three times. And all except John fled from the cross, and he joined the rest in despair as they hid themselves. That's the truth. In Mark chapter 16, it is said that they did not believe Mary Magdalene when she told them that she had seen him and spoken to him. They also did not believe the two men that met Jesus on the road to Emmaus when they spoke to him and saw him. And Jesus rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. What I'm saying to you at this moment is, he, this thief, was the only one who truly believed that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. He confesses his own sins, declared Jesus' innocence. He called him Lord. He believes his sins brought him under a greater threat than crucifixion, divine judgment. He believed Jesus would return to life and receive a kingdom and power. And he believed that he would survive death and that Jesus would be able to save him. All this while others had failed to hold on. He believed all this while looking at Jesus hanging helpless on a cross and surely breathing out his last breath. The cross has always been the testing point, critical test of the gospel. The Apostle Paul wrote these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For the Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. The cross did not keep this man from believing that he was looking at the King, who would receive the power and the kingdom and be able to deliver him in the life beyond death. That's significant and remarkable, I think. The question is, what changed him? We are told by Matthew that both these robbers cast reproach upon Jesus. But this one changed. We may never know with certainty what it was. The cynic may say that it was one of those deathbed conversions. What did he have to lose? Might as well take a shot. But Jesus' response makes all that false. Jesus' response to his statement, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom," is that his heart was good and his faith was real, and for a short time, the one who was crucified with Christ was crucified in Christ. And that, I think, cannot be doubted. Could it be that the remarkable response of Jesus to the taunts that were flung at him at this time, these Jewish leaders, instead of staying in their own homes on this occasion, came out to glut their eyes on his misery? They could not get enough of it. And they hurled taunts at him and did the passing crowd. He saved others himself. He cannot say he trusted in God. Let God save him. Let God deliver him. But Jesus did not respond in kind. Instead, amazingly, he prayed for his father to forgive them. And this, the penitent thief would have been hit with the full force of divine love. And perhaps he saw in all this that this is from God and acted accordingly. I will conclude by saying I believe that that thief had great faith, and it is demonstrated. He was not deterred by the shouts of the religious elite, nor by his fellow thief's blasphemy. His eyes were wholly on Jesus, and that's where our eyes always need to be. Amen. It's tragic that instead of seeing in this man's last-minute commitment to Christ the urgency of coming to the Son of God now, people sometimes see it as a reason to delay, not realizing that a swift and sudden death may not give them opportunity to do what the thief did, or that their long refusal may have so hardened them that they are no longer responsive to the call of God. It's tragic, too, that instead of rejoicing in this man's great faith and the Lord's great mercy, some people see it all as a means of dismissing the necessity of baptism for conversion. They must realize that though Jesus, while on earth, as he said in the occasion of the healing of the paralytic, that he had power on earth to forgive sins and did so, but now that he reigns in heaven, he has commissioned his apostles to tell all men how to be saved. And the Lord was very explicitly clear in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, when he gave his commission to the apostles. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Language could not be clearer. And Peter, guided by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven by the now reigning Lord, in answer to the question of those who heard him preach the gospel of God's Son, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission, footnote, forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." I've often observed that people who do not receive baptism as a part of converting to Jesus are not guilty of just not being baptized. They're guilty of not believing and trusting in the word that he himself spoke. The 19th century preacher Alexander McLaren wrote these words, "It is not sin that shuts a man out from God's mercy. It is the sin which makes us the subject of mercy. But it is pride, self-righteousness, trust in ourselves, which bars the gates of mercy." In this lesson, I have styled it "Crucified with Christ." I borrowed Galatians 2:20. But it is absolutely true that he who was crucified with Jesus also was crucified to himself, and the man that he had been was denied and rejected and died on this occasion. It cannot, I think, otherwise be understood. What's the intention of this lesson? Probably most of us in this audience have already chosen to be the followers of Jesus and have been baptized into his death. But some may not have done so. And it's to them that I speak. Do not look at this example and think that it is safe to delay action. He did what was proper. He did what was possible for him at that moment. And this is your moment And if you have felt guilt before God for sinning against Him, then the need that exists in your life is great. But the answer is also obvious. God is merciful. Jesus is gracious. And now is the time for you to say, I believe in Jesus. I turn from myself. I'm ready to die with Him and be raised with Him in baptism. And if in any case, you have a need to deal with sin in your life as a Christian, remember how good God is and how gracious, and seize the moment this morning to take care of it while we stand together and sing this invitation hymn.